Warm welcome to you all this morning here in our church family and those who have been joining us today to visit from other places. We pray you may together with us experience the presence of God. And Psalm 68 begins to exhort us with these words, "Bless ye God in the congregation." And why would we need to bless God? Because He has loaded us again with all His benefits freely given. So may we be filled with the Spirit of God this morning as we contemplate His goodness. So may I lead you in prayer and receive God's blessing. Let's give a moment for those to sit in the back. Our help, Lord, is in Thy name, in Thee who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us now sing with Psalter 221. Speaks about the great shepherd who leadest thy people in love. Mid cherubim dwelling, shine thou from above. And what follows in Psalter 221? And there are all three verses. Let us now again give attention to God's holy law. As you read in Exodus chapter 20. And let us together sing after that, Psalter 362, verse 1 and 3. So let us hear now God's holy law. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let us turn now to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea is the Hebrew name Joshua, or the Greek name Jesus. So it is a beautiful prophecy in his name already about the shepherd and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us read the last chapter of Hosea's prophecy, chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, Ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I'll heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, What have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. So far the readings of this morning, may the Lord bless them. Let's together now seek the Lord's blessing also for this hour. Most faithful and gracious God of the heavens and of the earth, we're living commentaries at this moment again of the glory of thy being. None is as patient, none is as forbearing, none is as giving as thou art, O God, Creator and Provider, Savior and Redeemer. It cost thee nothing to create a universe. It was a pleasurable task. But Lord, it did cost thee so infinitely much to redeem a single sinner. For thou hadst to sacrifice and give thy only Son. Who can fathom thy greatness? And we pray this morning for thy Holy Spirit to take our hearts away, Lord, from all that is trivial, that is vain, that is earthly, perhaps legitimate, but often, very often, also so unnecessary. And take our hearts, O God, and draw them to thee, that we may together stand in awe of thee and of thy glory revealed in the face, in the life and person of the great shepherd. And that we together, Lord, in this morning may sit here with our hearts opened and our spiritual thoughts given to us as we are so dependent for every breath of our body, but also for every breath of our soul upon thee, O great Redeemer. And we pray that thou wilt bless us with the grace to worship thee this morning in truth and in uprightness. Help us to see again that thou hast dealt with none of us according to our sin, and that compared to so many others, we live in a rich valley, as outwardly as well as spiritually, when we may be under the preaching of thy word on this morning hour. Why us, Lord? what makes us to differ? Why hast thou so privileged us and given of thy goodness in our lives? Come, we pray that that spiritual question may also become for us the matter of worship and adoration of thee. We confess, therefore, this morning, Lord, all our sins, forgetting thee, ignoring thee, and even worse, rejecting thee and thy word. We pray, O God, have mercy, cleanse us all, and renew us all, that we may be whiter as snow, that we may be pure as wool. And so bless us this morning, especially as we are gathered here again under the preaching of thy word. Go with all those feet that thou art sending into this world today, who may carry the glad and glorious tidings of the law and of the gospel to fellow sinners. Lord, wilt thou empower us as preachers and teachers, as witnessers and sharers, with the power of the Spirit, to speak a word in season, but also to bless, to bedew the words we speak with thy indispensable Spirit. And Lord, and thou use the simplest testimony of a little girl in Naaman's kitchen to bring a great man at the feet of thee, O Jehovah. And so we pray today that thou would bless the simplest means to bring glory to thyself in the salvation of sinners. Lord, anoint thou us. Give us the rich endowing of thy Spirit, and teach us how to preach the full counsel of God with all faithfulness, declaring all the Scriptures. And we pray that thou would accompany this call today of thy calling and thy commanding word with the irresistible power. It's thy work to make hearts willing and able to return unto thee. Lord, it is thy only power that can make out of stones children of Abram, and that can cut the stony hearts and replace him with the fleshly heart, that can take the hardened and stubborn will and make us willing and inclined to thee. Oh, we pray this morning that thou would convince those that are unsaved and unconcerned and unburdened that they're missing out the greatest joy and comfort of life. That thou would, O Lord, convince them that one kiss of Jesus, one token of thy favor, is worth more than a whole world, and that a soul may begin to seek for that which is so precious, and not to neglect the day of salvation. Lord, we pray, therefore, that the Spirit of God this morning may take the word and cause it to cut deeply and to penetrate through the very gates of hell, to there begin to set up the throne of Jesus in the hearts of young and old. And we pray, Lord, that that may be also visibly seen among us in our congregation here, turning the barren into fruitful and the dark into light bearers. Lord, lead and restore thy troubled and burdened hearts, that sense how lost and guilty they may feel this morning. Lead all of us away from the works religion to the grace alone gospel. Lord, wipe away the dimness of our mind, especially of those who aren't blind to their sin, but who are still blind for the gospel of the pure and free grace of God. Oh, deliver those who are caught in branches of unbelief, ignorance or prejudice or fear and doubts. Somewhere, O Lord, in the scripture thou said, thou wilt feed thy flock as a shepherd and carry the lambs in thy bosom and gently lead those with young. What a tender picture, O great shepherd. Thou wilt not break the bruised reeds. Thou wilt not quench the smoking flax. And we beseech thee that also this morning thy ministry may be restoring to the souls of such who are astray. Lord, we pray that thou wilt cause us to experience that also again and again. That restoring ministry that lead us further, closer to thee, nearer to thee. And so fill our hearts this morning with thyself. Bless the preaching, Lord. Also to those who are listening at home, we think of Jeanette Dirksen this morning, perhaps others in our congregation that are at home or others even elsewhere. And we pray to bless them also as they listen in to this hour this morning. We bring before thee our specific needs and requests. Lord, remember Brian and Kay and their children with all the needs that they face as a family week after week. Thou knowest what they need this morning, and pray that thy Spirit may also bring the word to their hearts with comfort and power. All those who face similar sickness and trials, Lord, for hospitals are filled with people and with their spouses and children who are going through these journeys that we see in our midst also. O Lord, in all these circumstances, O thou make thy truth to be our guide. Remember those that are sorrowful, that are lonely, lost loved ones, or go singly through in life. Those who feel wounded in heart, persecuted for thy name. We pray, O God, that thou would be with them all in their own needs and cause thy church to rejoice, especially when they feel the persecution for thy name's sake. And we thank thee, Lord, for the many testimonies we hear of them that indeed are able to rejoice in such circumstances. So we pray that thou would remember all of us here together. Take away then what hinders us, Lord. And then we also desire to give unto thee in this service the gifts of our heart and hands. As the tithes and offerings, Lord, may they also be blessed and strengthen us in the true worship of thy glorious and holy name. And whatever we do, in singing, in listening, in giving, in praying, and in preaching. All this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us sing together again about the faithful Creator. Our children are still learning verse 1, but we'll take verse 3, 5, and 6 together with that. So 286, 1, 3, 5, and 6. He waters the hills with rain from the skies. And what follows in these verses. And this morning we have one collection. That's the general collection that's at this moment of the service. Next week Sunday, before I forget again, we'll have an extra collection for the disaster ministry within our denomination. I noticed Friday or Saturday, there are some new booklets in the back here on the church about the activities of the disasters committee of our churches and all of what they've been doing. So we will collect for them next week Sunday as a special extra collection. And may the Lord bless us in that. So 286, 1, 3, 5, and 6. I can always see and hear, children, what is very important to you. Rocks. When I meet Miles, he talks about rocks because he loves rocks. And when I meet other children, I hear what you like because what you like is what you talk about. That's true of adults too, isn't it? What is special to us is what we talk about. That's why Psalm 23 is written. The shepherd David talked about the sheep David talked about the shepherd because he loved the shepherd. So may I ask the sheep of Jesus here in our midst today, how much have you spoken about the shepherd this week? To others? To those even that are close to you? Because it is not good when the sheep of Jesus don't speak about the shepherd. So I have so little to say. I know so little of him. The only way that your little becomes more is when you speak about it. I have that experience often in my pastoral work and ministry. I can be so cold and so distant even in my own spiritual life, and I have to go and visit and I speak to people about the Lord's ways. In congregation, I often come so refreshed away from that. Why is that? Because where two or three gather together and speak together and share together, there I am in the midst of them. The shepherd will come. He'll join himself. One of the best examples are the two men to the way to Emmaus. In all their missing and in all their confusion and in all their thinking, they were speaking about the things that weighed on their hearts. And all of a sudden, Jesus came in the midst of them. May I encourage the sheep to speak more about the shepherd? Because that only will bring him nearer and increases our joy of his communion. And then we'll speak more. Because then we will flow over, when we are filled, then we will flow over. And especially today, it's so necessary that we may have that spirit that David spoke about in Psalm 23. Now, this is an introductory comment. Notice in Psalm 23, there's something remarkable that nearly every verse is in the present tense. David is not speaking about past experiences in this psalm. That's another thing we need to think about. This man lived with God and had a living, ongoing experience. And there's only one verse in the future. That's the last one. When he looks towards the future and he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's, of course, the house hereafter. But the rest of the psalm is all in the present tense. The Lord is my shepherd. He restoreth my soul, the verse today. He maketh me to lie down. Not he made me and he restored me. He said, well, I cannot identify the Lord's personal ministry on everyday level. That's because we don't watch for it. We don't think about it. But he is there in the life of his people every day. Even if you may not see him. Because often we don't look for him where he really is. We look always for the special. And I love the special. But we don't live always in the special. We live on the day-to-day life. And it is in the day-to-day ministry that the Lord leads his people and guides them and keeps them. Of course, it's very important that David writes in the present tense because he's a shepherd. When he writes as a sheep. And he knows that sheep need 24 hours, 7 day care. Sheep are the most silly of all animals. They're the only livestock that needs the most intense care of the shepherd. Because they tend to always go astray. They're experts in going astray. And they're experts of getting themselves in deadly dangers And once they're in these deadly dangers, they are just totally helpless. So sheep need the shepherd every day. And is it not true for us spiritually? I need the Lord Jesus' ministry every moment of my day. Not a moment can I do without Him. And Christ emphasized that. Without me, you can do nothing. Abide therefore in me. Stay close to me. Stay in the Word. Stay at your prayers. And don't walk this life without me. So when there is a healthy and a vibrant Christian life, it is only because of the shepherd's care. And now, as we are looking at text this morning, verse 3, the first part of Psalm 23, I would like to just read the first verses of Psalm 23 with you once again. So let's turn to Psalm 23 now and just read with me this ode of the sheep, full of praise for the shepherd. David, as the Lord is my shepherd. Maybe as you read that, you say, Lord, I don't know that thou art my shepherd. Then pray that this very moment. Lord, may I be a sheep of thee also. Be my shepherd. I shall not want. Remember, that means I shall not lack, yes, but I also shall not question my shepherd's guiding. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, content, graced, full. With the green pastures of the Word of God, He leadeth me beside the still waters, we saw that last week. Waters, Holy Spirit, symbol, and so the Word of God with the blessing of the Spirit. Then He restoreth my soul. Now let's stop there this morning. He restoreth my soul. Obviously, this is a child of God speaking. This is not the initial restoration that we all need. All of us need the initial restoration of the life of grace in my heart. And may I speak to you first for a moment. Those of you who do not know the shepherd, that means you're still in your sin. If you're unconverted, you're still in your sin. That means you're still astray. We all have gone astray like sheep. All. Every man child that comes in this world is astray. Recognizing that? We are astray of the shepherd. We're born that way. Spiritually separated. We're on our own in this wilderness. This is a wilderness. This is a dangerous place to live. This is Satan's territory today. The kingdom of God is among us indeed. But this world is still filled with the demons and demons beyond number. It's a dangerous place to live. Besides, you have a heart that is treacherous, that is weak and filled with the sinful tendencies towards bowing. You say, how is it evident, Pastor, that I'm still in my sin? Prove this to me. How will I know that I am still astray? That's a question I was anticipating in your mind. So I thought, how should I answer that? I'd like to ask you four questions just to begin with this sermon. How do I know that I'm astray? How do I know that I am spiritually still in my sin? And these four questions are examining your heart. Just ask yourself and answer these questions in your mind. Honestly, before the Lord. Where are you in your heart? And my first question is this. What is now the more appealing choice, if you're honest, to spend a day in the courts of God, in a place like this, or to spend a day in the pleasure fields of the world, wherever that may be? Honestly answer that question. What is more appealing? That gives you one answer. My second question is, what is more distressing? having sinned or being caught having sinned? Having done something in your heart that you know was wrong, or that somebody else might have found out that you did that? What's now more distressing? What weighs heavier? What would weigh heavier? This is how you can examine whether you're still spiritually astray. And obviously, if that's the case, you need this initial restoration of your soul. This new birth, the grace of God. Now thirdly, what's more fearful about God to you? Think about God. What's more fearful? Facing His majesty, His power, or facing His goodness? He said, that's a strange question. Yeah, but that's a very essential one. Every man is afraid of his power. But it's only when you begin to see what you have done that you begin to fear facing his goodness. Because those who've trampled his goodness have done worse than those that defied his majesty. You sense what I'm trying to say? Defying God's majesty is wicked, but defying God's love and goodness is doubly wicked. And if that doesn't distress me as much as facing his majesty, then you know where you are. You're still in your sin, spiritually separated. My last question, what brings more tears and more frustration in your day? Failing to live up to God's glorious being, or failing to get your own desires and to see your own plans go as you plan? Where do you find your stress points the most? Now, the one is truly the spiritual mind, to live up to God's glory. The other is just my agenda is being crossed. That frustrates anyone. But what makes us more upset and more internally grieving? Now, these are just four questions, friends, by which to examine this morning whether you are a sinner that needs the radical initial restoration of the grace of God in your life. And being astray, be realistic about it. Being astray is not just being a poor one. Being astray in the Bible is being the guilty one. Being astray, now, oh, poor child, he's gone astray. No, that's not how God speaks about you. God speaks about you being astray as being a monster of sin and rebellion against him. Oh, but Jesus is filled with compassion. Yes, he is. That's why he speaks the truth. That's why he also doesn't hide the truth of how he thinks of us sinners. But God commands men to repent and to return because we're guilty. And just think for a moment. He's holding back the day of his judgment. Why? Why is he holding back the day of his judgments on you and me if we are in our sins and astray and guilty? Because he is the great shepherd who says, O house of Israel, my sheep, why would you die? Why would you die? And now he speaks as a shepherd against the house of Israel. And hear this message of God. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now, in Psalm 95, that's where that is quoted. He speaks to the sheep of his pasture. He speaks to the members of the church in Israel. And he says, oh, will you not harden your heart? My friend, hear this message of the shepherd. Notice what he says. If you will hear his voice. This text is often misquoted. Many people say, if you will hear his voice. Oh, that would be a question. There's a lot of people who don't hear his voice today in the gospel preaching because they're not in church. But it doesn't say that. If you will hear his voice.
harden not your heart. That's different. God addresses here our will. And we are not willing to return to Him. I urge you today to bow your knees while this great God is still near, as the good shepherd moved with compassion when he sees multitudes of sinners without shepherd, scattered and distressed. And if you're unsaved, you're one of those. And today, he's still the same, but he will not always be the shepherd. Filled with compassion, he comes a time that he will separate the sheep from the goats without any more mercy. Hasten, friend. Hasten today. If you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And with these words, I want to come to my text, because the text speaks about a sheep that is already a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in our text, He restoreth my soul. So let us together consider this morning the shepherd restoring his sheep. And the first thought is that Christ's sheep often need restoration. And secondly, that Christ the shepherd knows how to restore them. Often do they need restoration. Now those of us who've been shepherds with real sheep, they will know that. That's why a shepherd is 24/7 on the job. He can never leave his sheep alone, at least not in the wilderness areas of the Bible time. Today we put fences around it and so on. We could probably leave him a little longer. But there were no fences in those days. They were walking around on the fields and the mountains and the hills and so on. So these shepherds are to be daily on task. And sheep are well known for getting into trouble. Never the fault of the shepherd, at least not of the good shepherd. When a sheep gets into trouble, it is always our own fault. And I want to just underline that. God is not the cause of anybody's misery. God did not make misery. Sometimes we hear that statement, the Holy Spirit works misery. No, it doesn't work misery. He opens your eyes for the misery, yes. The misery that you and I have created by our sins and departure from God, that's what He opens our eyes for. And so when we are in misery, let us face the reality that this is our own misery made by ourselves. The days of darkness in God's children may be many, but never because of the shepherd. It reflects ill on the glory of the shepherd when God's children make it sound like that the days of darkness are many in the life of grace because the shepherd wants it to be like that. That is not true. It is because your own doing and your own sinful departures and our own neglect of the means of grace and our own being not close to the shepherd, that's why the days of darkness are many. I say that because I feel that we need to uphold the character of the shepherd. Not to let anyone cast a shadow of doubt about his being the good and the gracious shepherd who leads and guides his sheep. Darkness is self-made. And of course, when God sees his sheep walking in the wrong pathways, he will allow the darkness to be there. And so, children, sheep easily go astray. But there are three reasons, mainly, why sheep get into trouble. The first one is, they let their feelings guide them. Now, we don't look into the sheep mind today, but I'm looking at the sheep, which is the people of God. But sheep are the same. When they are grazing, and you see a little green grass ahead of them, they go for that. And they graze that down, they look up, and they see the next piece of grass, they go for that. They don't look back and say, well, where am I going? They just keep going and following their feelings, their appetite. They let their feelings guide them. Now, there are many Christians who act and live like that still. They let their feelings guide them. nibbling along. They forget where they're going, get separated from and frightened and separated from the flock. And of course, the farther away from the shepherd and the farther away from the flock, the easier they are for the predators. They're watching. The lions and the cougars and the coyotes and the foxes and so on, they're all sitting out in those surrounding hills of this country where these shepherds are. They're sitting behind the rocks. They're just peeking, trying to hide from the shepherd, watching for those sheep that are following their feelings, nibbling away according to their own appetite. And boy, they get a little bit too far away from the flock and pounce. They're done. So there are many of us Christians who let our feelings guide us. How easily Satan can snare God's children by the appeal of sense. I only have to mention David, Bathsheba. Let my feelings guide me. Feelings were never meant to guide you. That's not how God created you. God created you to use your mind and let your mind guide you, not feelings. Feelings are a very important part of my makeup, but never meant to be the leader of my decisions and of my choices and what I do. Feelings have led many good men and good women, Christ men and Christ women, into awful snares of the devil. Like I said, David is a good example. Now, that's why the Apostle Paul exhorts the sheep in Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 18. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." He says, watch where you walk. Watch what you read. Watch who you talk to. Watch with whom you are going around. Walk circumspectly, not as fools. See, let your feelings guide you, but as wise men, letting your mind guide you. Redeem the time. That means watch every moment of your time, because there are opportune moments for you, for Satan, or for God. Watch the time, because the days are evil. Now, Paul wrote it in his days. It's just as equally true for us today, isn't it? The days are evil. Therefore, he says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. And here comes, be not drunk with wine. Feelings. Drinking of the things of this world, of the pleasures, of the readings, of all the matters of this world around us. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Many switch off our thinking and follow the Judas goat. Now, children, do you know what a Judas goat was and is? Well, we don't know what a Judas goat is. But when the sheep had to be butchered, they were all in a pen. And, of course, they had to walk up that little ramp towards the butcher. And they get the feeling, and they already feel a little uneasy about the whole new situation. And that new ramp, and then they smell, and they know that something is happening beyond the wall that they don't like. Now, what did the butcher do? He trained a Judas goat. A Judas goat was a goat that he trained to lead the sheep up on the ramp toward the butcher area. And so that little goat would be among the sheep, and he would walk up the ramp and wait and stop to see if the sheep were following him. And once they were following him, they would go farther, and he would wait again. And at the end of the ramp, he went left, and they went right. That's a Judas goat. There's lots of Judas goats out there. Perhaps they look innocent, because in the Bible time, you could not see the difference between a goat and a sheep unless you're expert. That's when Jesus says he will separate the sheep from the goats at the end, was for the Jewish mind perfectly legitimate. Today we can see the difference between sheep and goat quite well, because we have, through our breeding, changed their appearance so much. But a sheep and a goat in the Bible time only could be distinguished by the expert. Jesus can. He knows what is sheep and what is goat. And so when we follow the Judas goat, he looks like a sheep. That's why Paul says, walk circumspectly. Don't let your feelings guide you. Let your mind guide you. Prayerfully study the Word. Be in the Word. So that's the first reason why some sheep need restoration. The second is because they often get themselves trapped in a comfortable looking place. Sheep like comfort. And so as they have filled their tummy, they look for a little hollow in which they can comfortably lay down and relax. And as they lay down, and sometimes they make a shift, and they shift their balance point, and they end up on their back. And once the sheep is on his back, he's called a cast sheep, cast down. Psalm 42, why art thou cast down, O my soul? That's a cast sheep. He lays on his back, and he tries to flay around his legs, and he cannot get over. And as he lays like that, he begins to swell up, he gets bloated, and he finally, if he doesn't get restoration soon, he will die. That's the cast sheep. When David thinks about, he restoreth my soul, he's thinking as a shepherd about the cast down sheep. And there are three types of sheep that are prone to become cast down. The first one are the self-indulgent, lazy sheep. They look for comfort. Christian life is not about comfort in the first place. The ABC of Christian life is this: take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Look at the shepherd. Did he come here to comfort himself? Did he here to have a comfortable life? Did he come here to have a luxurious, comfortable, self-indulgent life? No, he came to lay down his life for his sheep. And that same shepherd speaks to his people today in 1 John, that he exhorts us to lay down our life for our brethren. Brethren, cast down sheep are often sheep who take the call for self-denial and self-sacrifice of those things that lead astray and may feel good but aren't good, and they come cast down on their back, unable to get up. Cast down sheep, as I said, are the sheep that are self-indulgent. Look at how you're reading, what you're looking at, how much time we spend on our hobbies and on our friendships and our relationship. All will cater to the old man. The old man who likes to be fed. But he needs to be starved, not be fed. And when I feed the old man and the fleshly appetite and the sinful inclinations, count on, you'll become a cast down sheep, laying in the hollow of your indulgence. And there God often has his people laying there. Instead, God calls his people to the discipline of poverty and privation, as the Puritans would say. Why? Why? Because we are in this world to serve the kingdom of God and the glory of his work. You know, congregation, I've never seen Paul in a position of a cast down sheep. And why not? Well, I'll tell you why. This is how the man lived his life. 1 Corinthians 9. He says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He says, if I want to become an athlete, I'm not indulging myself in all these bad foods. I do the high protein foods and the healthy foods. I'm temperate. I'm self-controlled in all things. Now he says, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, those athletes. But we do it because of an incorruptible crown. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection. Paul was no cast sheep. Because prayerfully and scripturally, this man fought to keep down the self-indulgence old man. And he sought to starve him as he kept on feeding and focusing on the things of God's kingdom. Now, the second type of sheep that often cast down is the ones who become too fat. Overfed sheep become fat and unhealthy and unproductive. The shepherd needs to balance the food of the sheep so they don't become overfed. There's a lot of fat Christians today. Overfed. That's probably our greatest temptation today. Because we have it so good. Outward prosperity and material success never have been the best to promote spiritual health. Overfed. Let me just give you a couple of examples. I don't have to tell the whole story. You should know these stories. Maybe you don't. Lot. Remember Lot. Remember Lot's wife, yes, but remember Lot too. He was one of the reasons that Lot's wife ended up in Sodom and died there. He should have known better. But he was wealthy and he was liking these green values of Sodom and he was going to live there and sheep there and farm there. And soon he's in the city and the righteous man vexed his own soul and lost his entire family. See, Lot. Think Hezekiah. It's so sad that this black blot on the end of his life needed to be written in the scripture. What a man of God. What a beautiful life of grace he displayed as he stood there before the people of Israel and encouraged them to rest on God. And after all those conflicts are over, he leads the Babylonian delegation into his riches and he just carries away. Sadly, Solomon. What a beautiful beginning. But how overfed and indulgent he became. Lost all his vibrant beginning. Or even David. Never did he recover from what he caused by his own sin. And why did he do that, by the way? Because he was materially and politically prosperous. He was now living in his palace rather than in the cave before. Now everything was going well. And he saw the other men go to war and he chose to stay home. And that's where all the problem began. He forgot he had a mission. And he began to indulge himself. Now the third type of sheep that often get cast down are those who have not been sheared. They get too much wool. Now, if you ever seen a sheep with too much wool living in the wilderness, you would hardly recognize it looked like a sheep. A sheep with great amount of wool becomes completely mud-caked and manure-caked and burrs and ticks, and the weight becomes so heavy that the sheep hardly knows how to move on. Now, wool is the place where you and I rub the world. Wool is the place where the sheep touch the surroundings. And the more he is covered with this heavy wool, and the more he touches the surroundings, the heavier it became. And so, congregation, we need to watch our contact with our world. Some of our contact with our world is unavoidable. Your work, you travel, you rub with people, you cannot avoid being in the world. Where the world will rub onto our life every day. Yet there is avoidable contact and avoidable involvement with the things of the world, which then affects the sheep's condition. And this is probably where the greatest harm is experienced in the children of God. How easily we pick up ideas and mindsets and principles and the toxic environment in which we live. Because we're not on our guard. We just read And we just indulge and we just listen and we think. And we're not in the scriptures. We're not in prayer. We're not seeking the shepherd's nearness. We're not asking him, Lord, please help me to sort through these things. Help me to stay clear from all these pollutions. Help me to live separate in this world. And so we get too much wool. And those are the background statements that leads you to our text. He restored my soul. How many of us this morning have already heard something about my or your condition of this cast down sheep? But let's now then devote our attention to the restoring ministry of the shepherd. Let's sing together first. And it's a prayer of a sheep that has gone astray. Psalter 342. Oh, let my supplicating cry by thee, my gracious Lord, be heard. Give wisdom and deliver me according to thy faithful word. So let's sing 342, 1 through 4.
How precious that this psalm that we just sang came again from the same author of Psalm 23. As he reflects, the Lord restoreth my soul, you notice in this psalter that he prays, restore my soul. I have gone astray. He knows who he needs to restore himself. That's not his own work. That's the work of the shepherd. All restoration, again and again, comes from the shepherd. He restoreth my soul. You notice in this psalm, everything comes from the shepherd. He provides. He
lets me lay down. He restores my soul.
Therefore, children, the Good Shepherd is always on the lookout for cast sheep. The first thing in the morning the shepherd does, he stands there on a little precipice and he counts the sheep. And if he's missing one, he knows there's one missing. There might be a cast sheep, and immediately he scans the skies. If he sees vultures, he is running. Because he knows when he sees the vultures in the sky, there might be a cast sheep. And he knows he might be too late. Because before the vultures are there, the coyotes or the dogs or the wolves may be there. You notice, not only are the predators looking for cast sheep, for they know that cast sheep are easy target, but the shepherd is. He restoreth my soul. David knows his greatest concern as a shepherd is to find that cast sheep before the predator devours it. And he knows that the shepherd Jehovah is always on the lookout for the cast sheep. And then as the shepherd is beginning to run to seek that cast sheep that lays there somewhere on the hillside, then please be reminded that as he searches, he's not filled with anger. He's filled with compassion. He's filled with anxiety rather than anger. He's filled with compassion rather than disdain. Why? Because he knows that sheep is foolish. He knows that sheep, no matter how often he may have tried to tell it, will continually fall down in these cast down conditions. It's not because they necessarily want to, because they're foolish animals. And the shepherd does not think his sheep ever changes into a goat. They will not do that silly stuff. And that thought is precious. That is sweet. For if an earthly shepherd knows that about his sheep that are cast down, and as he hurries to rescue them, how much more does that live in the heart of the true shepherd? When he sees his people in the cast down condition, he will hasten to restore their soul, not with anger, but with tenderness, with loving compassion. Oh yes, when he knows that they are prone to backslide, he knows they are forgetful, he knows his people are often distracted. And friends, when we look into that shepherd's heart, he weeps about the spurned affection. He is seeking out for the cast sheep. Peter. He was one of them, wasn't he? And on the resurrection morning, go tell my brethren, and Peter. See, that's the shepherd. Not angry. Don't tell Peter for a couple days. No, go tell Peter also. I'm risen again. This is the shepherd's heart. He cares for his sheep. And therefore, if any of you this morning, as a sheep of Christ, have gone astray, don't fear the shepherd. Don't fear him because he doesn't have a heart full of enmity and anger. He has a heart that is indeed sad and grieved. But he is more grieved and sad about your condition as he sees his sheep in those sad and sorrowful circumstances. He's making intercession as the shepherd at the right of his Father. For all his foolish sheep is still wandering into this wilderness. And then he sees them going off in all these directions. He restoreth my soul. My soul. My inner life. My spiritual life. Now there are various ways in which the shepherd restores his sheep. The first, of course, he seeks them out. No cast sheep can even call for the shepherd.
When a sheep lies on his back, it doesn't blah. It just lays there. It kicks with its legs until it's no more strength to kick. It bloats up and dies. So when the shepherd goes out in the field, he can call all he wants, but the sheep can't answer him. And so it is often in the life of grace. They have become so disconsolate, so desolate, maybe so far astray, that there's hardly a cry left. But there's a precious little revelation in the book of Lamentations that he hideth not his face from our breathing. Notice that. The breathing. That's maybe as far as it goes. As that lamentation of Jeremiah speaks about it. Breathing complaint. He knows. He hears it. So he looks for that sheep that is cast down. And no shepherd will shrug his shoulder and say, oh well, he got himself in that mess, so he has to get himself out of it. See, that was the attitude of the Jewish church. Oh, they went astray. They made their choices. They lay in it. That's their problem. Leave them. Don't bother with those prodigal sons. Don't bother with the prodigal daughters, those publicans and sinners. Don't even talk to them. That's the Jewish church. That's not Jesus' church. That's why he spoke Luke 15. That's not just a beautiful experiential story, Luke 15. Luke 15 is the sharpest criticism on the Jewish church you'll find anywhere in the whole Bible. Because nobody bothered to go after the lost sheep. But the shepherd does. And as he restores those lost sheep, he seeks them out. He goes for them. And upon finding the cast sheep, the shepherd would deal very gently with them. Children, he would roll that sheep on its side, and he would gently press on the tummy to let all those buildup gases escape. And after they would escape, he would take the sheep up on its four legs and straddle it between his knees and hold it up and begin to gently rub those legs to get that blood circulation going. Because he knows that's critical. Gentle. Those cast sheep cannot be yelled at. They cannot be brusquely they cannot be roughly treated. Gently. And he would let the sheep stand and he would wobble over. He would grab it again. He would rub more on those legs to get that circulation and strength back. And if that sheep wouldn't finally stand, he would heave it up. And he would stick it over his shoulders if it was big. Or he would put a bit in his bosom when it was young. And he would carry it all the way back to the flock. He restoreth my soul. You see, that's how Jesus also asked his people to restore the fallen sinner. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, not roughness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, and bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of the shepherd. We can be so critical and judgmental. And that's why Jesus says, before you take care of any fallen sheep, you better do some eye surgery and take the beam out of your own eye before you touch the mote in your brother's eyes that fell. Gently. That's how the shepherd restores soul. And that's how he wants his people to restore the souls also. Gently. Notice how he did that with David. That sheep that had gone so deeply astray. How wisely and gently did Christ restore him when he sent Nathan to him. And very gently Nathan prepared him with this story that was a beautiful parable. And without suspicion, Nathan answered, oh, that David answered, that man that needs to be killed. You are that man.
I don't think that Nathan just thundered that in that room. You are that man! Oh, no, no. He didn't need to do that. The Spirit had prepared that heart of David already for 9 months. That something was drastically wrong. But he had to get it to the point, isn't it? You are that man, David. And he broke. He restoreth my soul when he breaks the hold of sin in my life. When he humbles my heart to finally acknowledge my transgression by the very words. And that's how he restores the soul. When he brings you at the knees of the shepherd. And Christ has a way to do that through the preaching of the word, through the reading of the scriptures. He restoreth my soul. You know, sometimes when the shepherd would see a straying and a lost sheep that might be entangled in the bushes, strangely, children, he might leave him for a while. I read a shepherd's story of a sheep that got lost and it was sitting on a ledge. A different one than the one I was talking about last week, with that big clump in his stomach. This one wasn't like that. But he had also fallen over the ledge. And as the shepherd came to the ledge and he looked down, he decided to go back home for a couple hours. And he did. He went back home for a couple hours and he came back again. And he decided to go home again for a little while. And finally, after hours, he came back. Then he decided, it's time for me to go down to get that sheep. And why was that? He said that sheep was way too strong yet. If I would go down to that sheep at that first moment, he and I would fight and he would tumble down and maybe I would too. So I had to wait. Sometimes the chief shepherd, in order to restore the soul, lets the soul struggle on for a little while. Break that strength, to break that resistance, to drive home the truth. That's how I think how he dealt with David. Why didn't he send Nathan 9 months before? He wanted to break down that sheep a little more. And he led David in 9 months of spiritual agony, but yet not a single day of rest. He writes about in Psalm 32, "My moisture was dried up like a potsherd. I felt so dry in my soul. And God's hand was heavy on me day and night. He could never get away from it." And why did not the shepherd come then quicker to rescue David out of that condition? Because he needed to break that man a little more. And so the shepherd, as he restores the souls of his people, he may indeed leave them. But notice what the shepherd did, children. Every couple hours, he came to look. And as the shepherd sees some of his sheep struggling in those very entanglements of sin and guilt and darkness and fear, doesn't take his eyes off from them for a moment. He looks at you. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble, and the needy shall not always be forgotten. Now lastly, as he sees some of his sheep with way too much wool, and going astray from the narrow and the straight way, well, then he has to do the hardest work that a shepherd is called to do sometimes. And the hardest work for the shepherd is to shear a sheep. And particularly a sheep with a heavy coat. That's the hardest work. That's backbreaking work. It's also the hardest thing for the sheep to go through. Sheep do not like to be sheared. When he puts them on their back legs or on their back bottom, and he puts up their legs and he begins to shear them, they don't like that. They're helpless, they're defenseless at that position, but they don't like it. They want to get away from it, but they can't. But that's what the shepherd will do. When he sees too much wool, he'll have to shear them. And especially, I read, it is very difficult when the wool has become heavy. And when it becomes the first year not shearing, and we go to the second year. Because the second year wool begins to grow underneath the first layer. And that becomes hard and stiff. And he hardly can get his shears through it. And the shepherd struggles. Precious thought. To restore the soul is the hardest work
for the shepherd.
When he needs to shear his sheep with afflictions, when he needs to somehow lead him into some deep waters of being tried and being disciplined, that's the hardest work for the shepherd. You know that as parents, when you need to discipline your child. That hurts more in the father and mother's heart than the child's. And the shepherd is willing to do that. He says in Hebrews 12, and the words really became more meaningful to me this week when I read that statement that I've often read, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every one son whom he receiveth. To scourge my son. You know what scourging is? Children, you know what scourging is? That's a little whip. Little leather tongs with a little pieces of glass or bone in those little leather tongs. And a scourging is you hit them on their back and you just draw those sharp things over their back so you just plow their back open. Now notice what the scripture says. The Holy Spirit says, he for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and he scourges everyone of his sons. Now that's painful to the son and to the daughter. Yeah, it is. But it's even more painful to the Lord who has to do it. He restoreth his sheep. And the deepest scourging that the shepherd did to restore the sheep, it's on the cross. That's the secret of all restoration. Now, an affliction may correct my manners. May cause me to come back to the narrow way. May break me off from some habits. That scourging that I may feel. But that doesn't solve the restoration of my soul, does it? That doesn't settle the issue between God and me. That doesn't bring me any healing spiritually. But that's why God needed to scourge his own son. To provide the way in which to restore the soul. Or the shepherd. You see now, even when we think about this final restoration, the Lord is my shepherd. How David's soul feels that admiration growing as he ponders through the restoring ministry of the Spirit of Christ, of the shepherd. And I close with that thought, friends. This morning as we read Hosea 14. You know, this whole revelation of God as a shepherd, as a good shepherd, is the greatest encouragement for you and me to return to Him. Maybe this morning you've seen some areas where you've been straying. Maybe where your wool has become quite cluttered with all the worldly things. Maybe you've seen many things of your own life this morning. You say, oh, I am a cast down sheep. I'm a stray sheep. Well, let then the very encouragement this morning that shines out of this shepherd's heart draw you closer to him. Don't fear him. Hosea says to Israelites that were like the wife of Hosea, gone after all the lovers. Atrocious Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Here, take with you these words, and turn to the Lord and say unto him, Lord, take away all our iniquity. God wants you to acknowledge the iniquities. But he also wants you to learn that you cannot take them away. Asher cannot save me. Horses can't save me. The work of our hands can't save me. Thou can save me. Will you go back to him this morning? My sheep of my pasture, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. And hardening your heart would be this morning if you don't return to the shepherd.
with the very words of Hosea and just walk on and have no personal time today and the feet of the shepherd. Oh, don't tell him that you will fix it, that you'll make new resolutions, that you will start better. Don't tell him that. Because that won't work anyway. No. Bow before the shepherd and say, "Oh God, receive me graciously. Take me in thy hand. Guide me by thy spirit. Hold me by thy word. Take me, O God, graciously, and I will render thee the calves of our hands. If thou dost not hold me, I will not keep after thee." And then what a beautiful revelation, the last verses of this chapter. "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I will be as the dew unto Israel. I will make them fruitful. From me is thy fruit found." May God bless these thoughts today. Amen. Let us pray. Abide with us, O gracious Lord. And let thy word have an abiding and a sanctifying influence upon us as we part from this place this morning. With all these seeds of thy truth, that we may know thy restoring ministry, initially, but also ongoing. O God, we bless thee for being such a grand shepherd. None is like unto thee, and none can be likened unto thee, of all those in this world, as thou art. Shepherd our soul. Retrieve us, Lord, from the places where we've gone astray. Restore us in that sweet communion if we have lost it. Make us to see, Lord, the value of the cross of the Jesus Christ, of the scourged Son of God. Oh, we pray, go with us in the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing Psalter 90. Let's do the first three verses of Psalter 90. "The Lord I will at all times bless. My mouth his praises shall express, and him all my boasting be, while all the meek rejoice with me." Psalter 90, we'll do 1, 2, and 3.
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Receive now the blessing of the Lord and let us go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.